A lot of bad things happen to good people. As we've turned on our news reports on television throughout all this spring, we've seen the videos of tornadoes headed toward families, leveling entire neighborhoods and killing people. Then we've noticed that there are more floods than there seems like there used to be in Kansas, Texas, and other places. And oftentimes the video clip shows an entire family just being swept away in their SUV by an overflowing river. We wonder, why in the world does that have to happen here on this earth? I'm going to invite you today to turn with me to Job chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to look over at verse 10 and read through verse 18. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. That sounds like a good man to me. Go down to verse 10. We see down in verse 10. We'll go to verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied as he's having a conversation with God. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself do not lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to come and tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to come and to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, and yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. January of this year, the northeastern United States, was struck by a severe blizzard. After several days of trying to clean up, a young man and his wife and little girl were living there in a house in the middle of all this mess. The wife said to the husband, I want to run an errand down at the store. I think it'll be safe, but you're going to have to shovel out the driveway. The man went out with his snow shovel and began to shovel the driveway. His wife came out after about 30 minutes, and she decided to put her little girl in the car. She got in the car with the little girl and closed the door and cranked the car because she wanted the two of them to stay warm. The husband kept shoveling snow, and the thing that mom and dad didn't realize is that the snow was so deep it had clogged the exhaust pipe on the car. And while this young man was shoveling so his wife might be able to get safely out of the driveway, his wife and daughter died of carbon monoxide poisoning. What does bad thing happen to good people? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. Bible scholars believe this is the oldest book in the Bible. And you go there to verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz named Job, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turns away from evil. This is a man who's known by honesty and integrity. This is a man known by godliness and holiness. Doesn't seem that there's anything in his life that would deserve the disaster that is about to come his way. And notice also it says here that he feared God. He lived a good moral life, but he had a faith in God because it says he fears God. That's the kind of man Job was. But you look down in verse 2 and a little bit further, and you'll see that Satan has a little audience with God. And God says, "What you been up to, Satan?" He said, "I've just been walking about looking at the people on earth." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know he's doing the same thing today. And the Lord says, "If you notice my man Job," he said, "you know I have." And he said, "I think you put a hedge of protection around him. And no evil can penetrate that hedge." And then he says, "You know what I think, God?" He said, "I think that if you just allowed all of his blessings to be destroyed, he would just curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Well, I will allow you to test him, but you cannot lay your hands on Job to take his life." Well, you notice all the disaster that comes, all the livestock is killed, the servants are killed. Can you imagine this? Your entire family, they're gone. Your children, their spouses, your grandchildren, they're all dead. The only one that's spared is your wife. And in this account, we see that at one point she tells Job, "You just need to curse God and die." Just think about what Job experienced. Well, why does this happen? Why in the world do we experience bad things in the lives of people who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, some people say, "Well, you know, there are people out here doing evil all the time, and they look like they just get away with it." You know, when we're talking about discipline, my mom and dad always disciplined their children only. If you're playing football in my backyard and you got out of hand, they might send you home if you were a neighbor kid, but they stuck the switch to us. God disciplines his own children. Does that make sense? Now, why is it that we experience bad things in our lives, even if we're born again? The first thing I want you to write down is this, very simply, and I don't have all the answers today, I don't claim to, but first of all, we live in a sinful world. Good people suffer because sin has stained this world. This world is not today as God created it to be. This world has been cursed by sin. Here we see Satan coming into the presence of the Lord to accuse Job. And the reason Satan can do that is because of the fall of man, because man did not obey God in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, God talked to Adam and told Eve, said, don't eat of that tree over there, or you're going to die. Satan came along, and here's what he said. Did God really say? God ordained marriage between male and female. Now the politically correct in our society, the liberals and the laws come along and say, did God really say it's just between a male and a female? Isn't it all right if you're a male and you think you're a female? If you're a female and think you're a male, isn't it all right just to get in all kinds of alternative lifestyles, relationships? Isn't that okay? Satan is in the same business of deception that he was back in the time of the Garden of Eden. Now watch this carefully. I believe from this you can say that God did not create a world in the beginning with hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. God didn't create a world with cancer and heart attacks and disease. But I want you to know that when Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed. And the question is, did they die? When they sinned against God, they immediately died spiritually. I believe Adam and Eve could have lived in that garden, that perfect garden, forever. But I want you to know when they sinned, they also began to age. And after they sinned, they were assured they were going to experience death. So ladies, when you go in the department store or the Ulta or some of these other places and you want an anti-aging cream, and 3 ounces of that is $89.95 plus tax, but you get bonus points at Ulta, rewards points, and you're mad about that, blame Adam and Eve. Because if it had not been for them, we wouldn't experience this thing called aging. People tell me the older I get, the more I ache. The more I age, the more I forget. I'm enjoying forgetting lots and lots of things. It's just a blessing. You can plead that out even in your marriage. Darling, I'm sorry. I just didn't remember. We live in a world now with floods and tornadoes, snowstorms. January of 2016, this year, there were 18 people in the United States that died of heart attacks because they were shoveling snow out of their yard. Now, God's going to change all that one day. In Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible teaches there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and guess what? No more curse. We look at our text, Job had no personal sin, and yet catastrophe happened to him again and again. And we don't read all this, but as you continue to read in the first chapter of Job, Job is just sitting there one day in his home, and the messenger comes, and he said, an enemy has attacked and destroyed all your livestock. Enemy has attacked and destroyed all your servants. And then he says that a high wind came and destroyed the home of one of his children, where all the children together eating and drinking wine, house collapsed on them, killed all the children, their spouses, and the grandchildren. Verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and he worshiped. Is that what you would do? Is that what I would do? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I returned there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we live in a world where you can lose your health. You can lose your wealth. The stock market can crash any day. We're living in a day where the business, the industry where you've worked, the school where you've taught, because of financial problems, could be gone just like that. A tornado can come. A flood can come. Last year we had a little tornado that hit Eden Mountain right above us. We have a little 12 by 12 closet. We've been told that it's reinforced for tornadoes. We have some little Coleman battery operated lanterns. And so we'll grab a pillow or something like that. And when it's coming, that's when we go. But this last one, Delaney has a little bit of a curious nature. And I'm not saying that negatively. I'm very reserved and concerned. I want to go home to be with the Lord, but I don't want to rush that up. You know what I'm talking about? She said, man, I've always wanted to see one of these tornadoes. So she stood at the big picture window where we eat. And I'm saying, darling, we've got to go to the closet. Oh, no, it's not. I don't think it's here yet. I said, darling, those trees are bent down here parallel to the ground. I think it's here. And her mom made me promise one thing right before she died. She said, take care of my daughter. I plan on fulfilling that promise because I'm going to see her again one day. And I don't want Delaney to beat me to heaven. And when she gets there and her mom says, well, how'd you get here so quick? She said, I was watching a tornado out the back window. And Phil was in the closet. I don't want to hear that. You understand? So get your pillow. Come in there. Let's turn on our little lantern. And actually, I believe if we hid under the shoes that nothing could probably hit us at all. I just believe that with all my heart. And I didn't say, well, that was her shoes or my shoes. Now, did I? Anything can happen in this life. The Bible says, one thing we cannot lose, and that is our salvation. Regardless of what happens to us here on this earth, our salvation is deposited in the banks of heaven. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, can never, ever be erased. The next thing I want you to see here, why do we suffer in this world? Well, there's a system set up by God. System set up by God, and that's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sometimes, because of bad choices, we suffer the consequences. God didn't create us to be robots. He didn't pre-program us so that we'd say this and say that, do this, do that. He has given us freedom of choice. If He had not given us freedom of choice, Adam and Eve would have never sinned in the Garden of Eden. When we make bad choices, God will forgive us if we ask, but we're going to suffer the consequences of what we've done. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, well, we're going to get a divorce. I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And you know what my question is? Who do you love? There's something out here in the woodpile somewhere. And then they say, well, you know, God wants me to be happy. No, He doesn't. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be obedient. And if you're obedient, you're going to find happiness as a consequence. That's a blessing. That's a bonus. That's a plus. Well, there are children involved. Well, I'm going to do what makes me happy. Well, let me tell you something. While you're doing that, your children are going to suffer some consequences. I watch it over and over again. Except by the grace of God, you know, I'm a victim of divorce. I'd be a victim of divorce. So I'm not throwing rocks at divorced people. Divorce is in my family. I've got a brother that's on his fourth marriage. I don't know what he's doing. I guess you shoot till you win and finally you find happiness. I don't know what it is. But I want you to know this, that when you're looking for your happiness and you've got kids and you're looking over the fence for a grain of grass, your kids, they're going to suffer because one of the parents is not in the home all the time. There's a lot of single parents doing absolutely the best they can. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to affect every phase of their life. And when they get married, this happens over and over again. The families that are blended, they're trying to figure out who's going to sit where. The only fight I ever saw break out at a wedding that I did was in that situation. The bride's birth mother wanted to sit on the first row. Her daddy was on his seventh wife, and he wanted her to sit with the birth mother. I had to threaten to bring in the police to keep the seventh stepmother, and I don't even know who. How do you know who they are if they don't wear a name tag? You got no idea. Just put them at the back of the service. Stay out of the way. I'm going to have you thrown off the campus. That's 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? But sometimes that's what, listen, there are consequences. You know, you don't have to like the law of gravity. You know, a lot of people say the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. We don't like those. They're not politically correct. According to who? You may not like the law of gravity. And so today you come to me and you say, Dr. May said, I believe I'm going to climb up these ladders on the side to the top of our worship center. And I don't believe in the law of gravity. I'm just rebelling against the law of gravity, and I'm going to jump off the building. Well, the first thing I'm going to have you to do is sign a waiver that certifies that you're crazy and that your family can't sue the church when you fall off in the parking lot, and we have to clean you up with a shop vac and send you over to the funeral home. You understand what I'm saying here? It doesn't matter whether you like the law of gravity or not. God built it into this world, and it's in effect at 32 feet per second squared. So if we decide that we're going to disobey God, I want you to know there's going to be consequences. You drive down the highway 100, 110 miles an hour, and you broadside somebody and kill somebody, you're going to be charged with vehicular homicide. God will forgive you for going too fast, but you're going to suffer the consequences. So God has a plan in our world whereby we suffer the consequences for our sins. Now the next thing I want you to see here is spiritual warfare. Why do good people suffer? Because in Job, back in chapter 2, in verses 3 through 10, you'll see that Satan there is coming into the presence of God after Job has lost all of his possessions, all of his material things, and comes back into his presence. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one like him on earth, blameless, upright, fearing God, turned away from evil. He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Remember this, Satan can't do anything to you without the permission of God. God is sovereign. That's important for today's lesson. Now, there's some people that teach the health, wealth gospel. If you're out here and you live righteous enough and you do all the right things, you're never going to be sick. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that is absolute hogwash. That's Christianity light. That is deception. That's simply false teaching or false doctrine. Let me tell you, God has put us in this world. And Satan and his cohorts are around. And the Bible says that you and I are involved in spiritual warfare. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is in spiritual places. Now listen. Lord, the reason that Job continues to be faithful, Satan says, is because you've taken away everything you have, but you haven't touched him. And so look down in verse 4. The Lord says, all right, you can do everything, but you can't kill him. And the next thing you know, Job's got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Well, I went to the beach a few weeks ago, and I don't know what happened. I just broke out in welts from here and around my waist and across my back and all over my arms. I took Benadryl. Finally, I told Elaine, I said, "We're in Florida, but I'm going to call our doctor in Rome, Georgia. I don't know if they can get me a prescription or not, but I got to have something." So I called a little nurse, and I didn't know this particular nurse, and I like to be very efficient. I've got my bottle there because I'd had some prednisone before to put out this kind of fire before, so I knew it would work temporarily. So I had my bottle there, and I said, "Listen, I don't know if you can help me or not." I said, "I don't call y'all unless I need you, but I said I've broken out in welts and I don't know what this is." And I said, I'm gonna tell you what, I was taking showers in cortisone 10 cream, wood hay stubble, didn't do anything. I was taking Tylenol, I was taking Benadryl and all this stuff. I said, "But you know, a doctor not long ago gave me some medicine. I didn't have my glasses on. And I said, I just need this prescription refilled." I said, "I took one of these before we left on our trip. And I said, if you just get me a prescription of this, I think I'll be fine." And she said, "Well, call the name of that." And you know, all of them's got a name about that long. And I'm hooked on phonics. Okay? So I called that out. She burst out laughing on the other end of the line. She said, "Man, that's a high-powered painkiller for back pain. What in the world are you taking that for?" I said, "I noticed I was sleepy driving down here, but I didn't know what it was." She said, "That wasn't prednisone. That was a narcotic." And so, anyway, God took care of us. And I want you to know that she actually was able to send in a prescription in Florida. I was so impressed. And so, man, I started taking that prednisone. You know how that is? I'm up all night. What you want to do tonight? You want to ride the roller coaster tonight? It's midnight, but let's go. A homemade ice cream shop closed at 11. They should have been stayed at, you know, to 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm ready to go down there and get some butter pecan and peach. And you know what? The itch went away. Do you know what it's like to have boils all over your body? If you're a Christian, you're involved in spiritual warfare. I want you to know, just as Satan comes in the presence of God to accuse Job, he comes in the presence of God to accuse you and me. Read the Old Testament, New Testament. Every great person of the Lord, listen, they suffered not because they were bad, but because they were godly and they were important to the kingdom of God. Satan came against them. Listen, Satan's going to come after you in the workplace. He's going to come after your marriage. He's going to come after your kids. He's going to come after your church to try to create disunity and destroy the witness of your church. People will come sometime and say, you know, Pastor, I just got saved. And some of the worst things in my life has started happening. Well, guess why? You just left Satan's teams and joined God's team. I have people up here to give testimonies frequently, but before they do that, I tell them, now in the next 2 weeks, Satan's going to attack you harder than you've ever been because you're sharing a testimony about how Christ has changed your life. And you know what? Over and over again, they come back and say, Pastor, you were exactly right. Why do bad things happen to good people? Look at Paul. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Could have been an eye disease. He asked God 3 times to deliver him from it. And all God says is, my grace is sufficient for you. That is spiritual warfare. But you know what God did? He took that to keep Paul humble. He used that to make him and to mold him to be more like Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason we suffer is because of spiritual warfare. Another reason why we suffer is because of sanctification. When we experience trial, that makes us more like Christ. I know that good people suffer because God wants to develop Christ-like character in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Just turn there quickly. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, all things include suffering. I didn't say God caused bad things. I didn't say God causes suffering. I didn't say God causes cancer, heart disease. I didn't say God caused that. He allows things to happen. And we know God uses good things in our life, but God uses suffering in our life. Why verse 29? Most people don't go on to read verse 29. What does it mean that God works all things together for good? Suffering's not good. Cancer's not good. Getting killed in a wreck is not good. Dying of a heart attack's not good. People dying at a young age is not good. Those things are bad. They're horrible and they're painful. It does not say that they're good. It says that God works all things together for good. But what does God mean by good? He means not what we would choose as good many times, what we think is good, but what He thinks is good for our life. And what is good is that which conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which develops Christ-like character. Romans 5:3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. That simply means that when we are under pressure, that causes us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love fudge brownies. How I walk in and Delaney's, that godly woman has got out the chocolate, the eggs, whatever else goes in there. I don't know about you, I'm not going to eat a raw egg. My grandmother lived to be 96, and every morning she'd get up, get a little sweet milk, crack a raw egg in there, stir that sucker up. I'm going to tell you what, in a street fight, you wanted my grandmother right next to you. If you can drink an all raw egg and milk, you can take on anybody. But she gets in there and she mixes it all in the mixer and pours it in the pan. You can smell those godly brownies all over the house. Whoop. We're going to have brownies tonight. You know, sometimes we put a little Breyers ice cream on there to enhance the flavor of those brands. And sometimes I use Neapolitan, strawberry, chocolate, and vanilla on there too, and pile it up kind of high. She got a few strawberries, might stick that on there. I wouldn't eat that raw mix. But when she blends it all together and cooks it, it is wonderful. You know what? That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. The bad things happen to us, and the good things all blended together. What is good is that which conforms us to the image of Christ, that which develops Christ-like character within us. Paul is saying here, tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about character. Character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. The psalmist said, suffering fortifies your faith. It builds belief. And secondly, it fortifies your faith. Through the years, I've known people who've suffered. There's a man that Mark and Chris would know. His name is Owen. Owen was born a little mentally challenged. He's an only child. While I served in another place, his father died. Owen grew. He was probably about 6 feet tall, probably weighed about 250 pounds. He recognized his mother, but he could never say too many words that you could understand. Since I moved here, his mother died. He doesn't have anybody. He's been living in a nursing home for over 20 years. Several years ago, I had to go to that nursing home to see my uncle. When I walked down the hall, I'd been in that community for 13 years. I recognized some of the workers there, some of the nurses. But when I was going down the hall, I heard somebody going, and I recognized that voice. And I stopped and turned around and went back to that room. And there was his name, Owen Montgomery. Somebody with no one. Somebody that didn't deserve to be like this. And all he has, paid caregivers in his life. A lot of bad things happen to good people. And then we say, well, so-and-so died too young. We were cheated by them being taken home to be with the Lord. Somebody lived to be too old. Somebody was taken away in the prime of life. I want you to notice this as you look at your smartphones and your watches. The way we keep time is not the way God keeps time. A second to God is not a second to us. A second to us is not a second to God. An hour to us is not an hour to God. An hour to God is not an hour to us. Because the Bible says very, very plainly that one day is as a 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. God has an entirely different perspective on what happens to us and the amount of time that we actually suffer. Not one time in this message have I said God reaches for His hand and causes you to suffer. I don't believe this, that is why I've not said it. God uses suffering to arrest our attention. And if you're suffering, there may be something God is trying to tell you. And one thing He's trying to tell you is He cares. You know, oysters get a grain of sand in their shell. They can't get it out. You ever seen an oyster? All they do is just lie there. So they secrete a chemical substance around that grain of sand, and it brings comfort. And the next thing you know, it brings something of elegance and beautiful. And women pay a whole lot of money for the pearls that are produced. The pain results in beauty and elegance. When God allows us to suffer, He's producing something precious. And then suffering calls special attention to God. Sometimes God calls certain people to suffer. Now, I don't understand that, but in the wisdom of God, that must be God's choice. There must be those that God knows that can glorify Him in the midst of suffering. Philippians 1:28, He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And in verse 29, He says, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Well, so-and-so was too good to get cancer and die like that. Well, I don't disagree with you. But what happened to all the disciples except one? We go to Peter, and history and tradition tells us not only was he crucified on a cross, but he was crucified upside down. And Paul says in Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. He's excited about going to heaven. You know what he's excited about? The Romans are about to cut his head off. Did Paul deserve that? Absolutely not. Did he get it? Absolutely did. But you know what? Listen to me carefully. Listen. For a Christian, if Christ lingers, we're not going to be dead long enough to know we're dead. Did you hear what I said? As Christians, when we close our eyes to this world, we're not going to be dead long enough to know we're dead. Because the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you take your last breath in this life, you're taking your first breath in heaven. And when we have your funeral, if you're a Christian, and we roll that casket down here, people going to come. They're going to fix fried chicken, vegetables. I don't know why we always do that in the South. You die, you're going to cook chicken. Chicken hate it when we die. And you know who's going to be missing? Everybody's going to be there at your funeral. Some are going to be looking sad because they think they're in your will. And they think you got a lot of money and you just fooled them all this time. The only person that's going to be missing at your funeral is you. Because you're going to be with the Lord in glory. I don't know why God does what He does and allows what He allows. You know, when you look in the Old Testament, you'll find one of the most wicked men that ever ruled in 2 Kings 21. His name was Manasseh. He was son of the godly king Hezekiah. Manasseh ruled 55 years. Listen to some of the things he did. He took over at 12 years of age. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He built altars to the false gods. He placed wooden idols in the temple of God. He burned his own son to death and practiced witchcraft and consulted spiritists and mediums and did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. It says, Manasseh led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Finally, he killed so many people, the streets of Jerusalem were flowing in blood. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God let him live and reign 55 years? I ain't got a clue. Then I come over here and I see in 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, Uzziah, who's a man of God, is traveling along there with the Ark of the Covenant. Men carrying the Ark of the Covenant, who were only authorized to do this, they were about to drop the Ark of the Covenant. So he just reached his hand out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant. God struck him dead. Why did God do that? That was a godly man. Well, what conclusions can we draw from all this? Very quickly. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, we'd better just let God be God. I hear people say, well, and I'm with them. I'm with people when they die, when you suffer. God, we're just praying for healing. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And then they die. And they say, God, I'm angry with you because you didn't give me what I wanted. And you know what? God did give you what you wanted because He took your loved one to a place where there's no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears, and no more death. And the problem is, you and I are not God. And He did what He did in His wisdom. Second thing you want to write down quickly, God does not have to explain Himself to us. Remember when your kids, your parents disciplined, you say, well, why did you do that? And you know what? I never did say, because I could. Because I like living. My parents believed in capital punishment. Why did you do that? Listen, ask God why He did something. Here's what I think, folks, and this is just me. Just my opinion. I think when we're standing in the presence of Jesus and on the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all the praise that's going to be going on there and the angels flying around, I think why is going to be totally irrelevant. A lot of people say, I'm going to ask God why He allowed so-and-so to happen. And here's the other thing I want you to write down. The amount of time that we're living here on earth compared to living in eternity with God is less than that. The time that we're going to spend here on earth compared to that time in eternity is going to make this life look so insignificant and like about a half a blink of your eye. Trust Christ for salvation and allow Him to be Lord of your life here on this earth. And get ready. Get ready to rule and reign with the King of Kings throughout eternity. And from now to then, all I'm going to tell you to do is, when bad things happen to you and you're living for God, just trust Him. Yeah, but no, just trust Him. And in time, He's going to reveal the plans He has for you. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?